He said, when it rains, and they never seen no rain. They said, when it rains, he said, not only is it going to rain, it's going to be so much rain that the rain is going to find my boat. When I preach, the Lord is preaching to me, and I'm just giving it to you as he gives it to me. He said in my spirit, he said, tell them now that the blessing that I have for them is going to be so much more than what you think. That the blessing is going to do like the rain. It's going to overtake you. You ain't going to have to chase it. It's going to chase you. He said, if you just stand right where I put you, I'm going to make the blessing come up and overtake. The blessing is going to lift you up and carry you on, and you're going to be floating on something that was nowhere to be seen when you started. But if you go ahead and do what I told you to do and renew your strength, he said, I'm going to send the right people to you at the right time, in the right place. You ain't going to have to go out cruising at night. You ain't going to have to hit the right spot. You ain't going to have to join the health club. You ain't going to have to start golfing. He said, no. If you just obey me and serve me and move when I move, I'm going to send the blessing right to your. Now, he says through the Spirit that God spoke something. And it must have been in Abram's spirit because Moses didn't get it when he recorded Genesis. He doesn't record this. But the writer in the New Testament, up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records things that Moses did not get before the New Covenant came. Ain't there something? You see, he gets the surely. There wasn't no surely in Genesis. There is no surely in Genesis. Because the surely wasn't heard with the audible ear. And what could be happening in your life, and what you could do right now if you had any sense, you ought to go on out there and do this, you ought to go on out there and do that. But every time your mind is about to get away, your spirit reaches out and says, no, God said he's going to bless you. God said he's going to deliver you. God said he's going to bring you out. God said it. Slap somebody and say, God said. And so, the scripture says that hope is an anchor for the soul. Now, I understand from the mariner that if a ship is sailing and it wants to dock, it doesn't just pull up to the bank and hope it stays in the right place, because the waves on the outside will make the ship drift back to where it was before. And it's for this reason that they throw out an anchor. And if the anchor is to hold, it must grip the rock. Now you grip him. It must grip the rock. It's got to grip the rock. And God said, I got an anchor to stop your mind from going back and forth and up and down. He said, I'm going to anchor your mind in the word of God. I don't want you to think about what you used to do. I want you to think about what I promised you. I want you to wake up in the morning thinking about it. I want you to go to bed at night thinking about it. Keep saying to yourself, surely. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. Just because this ship is in the ocean there's going to be a certain amount of shaking. Just because you're anchored don't mean your mind won't shake at all. But if you got an anchor, it'll stop you from shaking too far. Every time you're about to go too far, it'll pull you back. Just because I'm saved don't mean I don't rock a little bit. I will rock a little bit. I will vacillate a little bit. I will worry a little bit. I will doubt a little bit. But as long as I can get the word of God, I may rock, but I'm going to rock steady. Slap somebody and say, rock steady, baby. The blessing is about to overtake you. Rock steady. Don't let the wind blow you away from your blessing. Rock, rock steady. Get seven people and tell them to rock steady. Somebody said, I'm tired of rocking. I've been rocking a long time, and the blessing hadn't come yet. So I got to call Habakkuk before I sit down. Hey, Habakkuk, what do you say about it? Habakkuk comes to the bench, and he says, though the vision perish, wait for it. In the end, it shall speak and not lie. And then Job says, can I say something? All the appointed days of my life shall I wait until my change comes. David said, I want to say something. I waited patiently on the Lord, and he heard my cry and pitied every groan. Long as I live and troubles rise, I'll hasten to his throne. Get somebody and say, wait. Now watch this. Watch this. It ain't no need in waiting a long time on a little bit of something. It ain't no need. Give me that chair. Clear that stuff up, chair. And sitting around waiting. Some of us have been waiting for years. We had a few blessings, but for all the waiting we've been doing, sure don't seem like much. And so if I close the case right here, we really didn't get the message. We got to call Brother Elijah. Because if Elijah don't testify, the wait ain't worth it. Because Elijah warns us of one other thing. In his spirit, he hears the sound of an abundance of rain. He said, I hear all kind of rain. So he puts his head in between his knees. I'm trying to get the thing in me to come out. Come here, Sarah. Come here, Sarah. Go out there and look towards the sea and tell me, do you see? Do you see anything? Mm. You don't see nothing? Discouragement try to get his mind. Say, God ain't gonna bless you. You ain't gonna never get nothing. You ain't gonna never get up. But he say, go back and check again. It's gotta happen. It's gotta happen. It must happen. Surely, 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 surely. You see anything? You don't see nothing. But I got a surely down in my soul. I got a surely down in my soul. I keep getting bad news, but I keep getting bad news, and it don't look like I'm going to ever be blessed, and it don't look like I'm going to get up, and it don't look like I'm going to ever get my house together, it don't look like my son's going to ever get saved, and it don't look like my husband's going to even come to church, and it don't look like my wife's going to really serve the Lord, and the devil is laughing at me because I done all this grunting, I did all this waiting, I did all this sweating, and you don't see nothing? Go back and check again. Go back and check again. Go back and check again. And go back 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 again. He went back and forth 6 times. And on the 7th time, he came back and somebody holler, surely. You see something? You see a great big huge something? You see a great big mighty something? What? He said, I see a cloud the size of a fist. You mean I've been praying all this time? I've been waiting all this time? I've been seeking God all this time? And that's all I got? You mean I've been travailing and going without? And abstaining and giving up, and that's all I got? You mean I've been paying my tithes and serving the Lord and giving to the building fund, and that's all I got? You mean I've been faithful in service, working overtime, and this is all I got? You mean I'm waiting on God to send me a saved companion, and this is all I got? Is this the size of a man's hand? Is just, but that's enough to fight with. Touch your neighbor and say, it's enough to fight with. God says that when the blessing comes, now this is prophetic for somebody, when the blessing comes, it's not going to look like enough for all you went through to get it. But it's enough to fight with. And he said, though the visible evidence looks small, an abundance of rain is going to come out of a small cloud. Hit somebody and say, it's going to be small. But it's going to be big. No, you didn't get the right one. You still talking to the wrong neighbor. You give up on that neighbor because they haven't heard the message. Find you a neighbor who heard the message and say, neighbor, it's going to be small, but it's going to be big. Wait, you about to get it. You about to work up on the right neighbor. Find you another neighbor and say, neighbor, it's going to look small, but it's going to be big. Real big. Pressed out, shaking together, and running over. God is a master of bringing big stuff out of small blessings. Somebody bring it in. Bring it in. Bring it in. this. Bring it on in. Somebody give God the praise right now. Yes, God. My blessing. But the devil can't stop me from getting my blessing. It is with the mind that we serve the Lord. So if I can get a grip on my own mind and just be steadfast, then surely. Wait. We're going to do this 3 times and I'll be through. I want you to get in your mind, in your natural mind, that mind that wants to fluctuate and vacillate and do crazy stuff and ridiculous stuff. I want you to get in your mind something that God said he was going to do in your life. Get it in your mind. Envision it. See it. Get a grip on it. Fantasize about it. Visualize it. Comprehend it, conceive it, get it in your spirit, get it down on the inside of you. See yourself in it, on it, driving it, living it, walking in it, saved, delivered. See them set free, whatever it is, get it in your spirit. See the tumor gone, whatever it is, get it in your spirit. Now hold your head all the way back and holler, surely! Loose. Get it back in your mind again. Look at how long you've been needing it. Look at how long you've been waiting on it. Look at what the devil said wasn't going to be done. Look at your circumstance. Look at your situation. Look at how you need it. You didn't need it till God had it, but look at how you need it. And look it right in the face and say, "Sola!" Thing we need to do. Look the devil right in the face. Every voice that said you wasn't going to get it. Every voice who brought up your past. Every voice who brought up your childhood. Look generational curses in the face. Look at demonic powers in the face. Look at discouragement in the face. Don't be intimidated by the struggle. Don't be intimidated by the challenge. And hold your head up and say, "Surely!"
Bishop T.D. Jakes Pastors Conference, Church on Fire, are 5 messages that will change your life.
when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessings, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, comma, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I want to talk briefly from the subject, a stable mind in an unstable world. A stable mind in an unstable well. And if you would just touch your neighbor, simply say, rock steady, baby. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us. Let your anointing saturate us and permeate us. Endow us, O God, with our inalienable rights as believers, that we might seize the things of God and walk into divine liberty. I thank you because you are God. I thank you because you're God alone. I thank you because you're not an elected official and you cannot be impeached. I thank you because you are sovereign, the Yahweh God, the God who sits on the circle of the earth, the God who has all power in his hand. I thank you because I know you're auspicious and you're the captain of the host and the Lord of the harvest and the I am of Israel and Ruth's kinsman redeemer. I thank you because I have a blood covenant and hell can't do nothing about it. God, let your word prevail in this house today. In Jesus' name, somebody shout amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. A stable mind in an unstable world. I have to tell you that this is perhaps part B to what I preached this morning in 8 o'clock, which was part A. But because most of you who are not in the 8 o'clock service, you won't know what I meant, except for those of you who are visitors and snuck back to the second service. Then the 11 o'clock service will have to get part A to understand totally what part B means. But I'm going to give you the conclusion of the whole matter. Is that all right? Good. This brief passage of scripture is a theological masterpiece. It is a smorgasbord of concepts and ideologies that causes us to hear both sides of a divine conversation that goes on between Abraham and God. In the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, it records the story that surrounds this particular passage in which the writer brings to light in Hebrews. It is
the New Testament illustration for the Old Testament storyline surrounding Abraham, who had survived a battle with five wicked kings and came out with many spoils and gave it all back. And when they got ready to reward him for his labor, he rejected the opportunity to receive the reward that they had because he said, I don't want you to say that you made me rich. And I understand that, because sometimes when people assume responsibility for your success, there are strings attached to it. And Abraham said, I'd rather just wait on a blessing that had no strings. So he waited on the Lord. And it was after that that God showed up and revealed himself to Abraham and told Abraham, not I am going to reward you, but he says, I am thy exceeding great reward. I am your reward. I'm going to reward you with me. I am thy exceeding great reward. It is only when these two scriptures, Genesis 15 and Hebrews 6, come together that we have the totality of the conversation, because part of the conversation Moses records in Genesis, and the other half of the conversation is recorded in Hebrews by the writer. Moses tells us that God said to Abraham, Abram, I am thy exceeding great reward, that as the stars are in heaven, so shall thy seed be. He goes on to tell us that God told Abram to cut up a heifer and a she-goat and a ram and a turtle dove and a pigeon, and to lay the three animals that were 3 years old and split them open, and the two birds to lay them down also. And he goes on to tell us that God appeared while Abram was sleeping. Somebody say sleeping. While Abram was sleeping, God appeared in a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, and God entered into covenant with himself. Ultimately, God does all of this and tells Abram, he says, your people, your seed, your descendants are going to go through a captivity period. They're going to go into Egypt, and for 400 years, they're going to be in bondage. But afterwards, somebody say afterward. In the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, he says, afterward, you're going to come out with great substance. In other words, after you come through all of this, you are going to come out with all kind of stuff. So whatever the stuff was that you gave up here, it's not worthy to be compared to what you're going to gain with this afterwards. You're going to have great substance. And God says substance, the word substance is basically stuff. You're just going to have. But I'm going to give you all kind of junk. I'm going to give you so much stuff, you're not even going to have room for all the stuff I'm going to give you. And it ain't just going to be gold. It's just going to be silver. And it won't just be silver. It'll be brass. And it won't just be brass. It'll be onyx. And you'll have diamonds and all types of stones and sapphires. I'm just going to give you all kind of stuff. In fact, I'm going to take the wicked and let them prosper off your back for 400 years and let them think that they got over on you. And then all of the stuff they owed you, I'm going to make them give it back to you. And or you don't hear what I'm saying. It means that if you go through a period of injustice and it looks like that serving me is not going to pay, he says, when I do pay, I'm going to give you pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I'm going to give you more. And so 400 years, they accrued interest. And at the end of 400 years, God said, okay, now it's payday. I'm going to give you all of your stuff back. I'm going to give you everything they had. I'm going to give it to you. Their jewels are going to be laid down. When you come out of this, you're going to have so much stuff, you're going to need camels to carry all the stuff that God is going to give you when you come out of this. Look at somebody and say, when you come out of this. So don't be trying to rush out too fast. Don't be upset over a temporary dilemma. Don't be upset about extenuating circumstances that look like you're not coming out real good. Don't worry about what people say right now. Don't worry about how they call you a slave and a flunky and a boy. Let them call you a boy right now, because when you come out of this, I'm going to pay you so good. I'm going to give you, not only am I going to give you the stuff that the Egyptians had, I'm going to give you the stuff in Canaan. I'm going to take you over into Canaan land. I'm going to give you the Ammonites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Gershites. I'm going to turn it all over to you. In fact, when I do bless you because you served me while you waited, I am going to give you houses that you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't even grow. I'm going to give you a good land and a plenteous land. I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. And while you're going into into the land. I'm going to bless you while you're going toward it, and then I'm going to bless you when you get into it. And that's why he said, I'll bless you in the city, and I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless you while you're on your way to the city. You haven't even got there yet. I'm going to bless you while you're in motion. I'm going to bless you throughout the process. In fact, when you look back at it, you're going to say, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. I'm glad that God was saving my money from it. I'm glad that my stuff was accruing interest, and when I get it back, it's going to be awesome. Tell somebody and say, it's going to be worth the wait. Now you see, if you're going to talk about faith, you cannot talk about faith and not talk about waiting. The problem with the many, many teachings that exist on faith today is that people teach faith as if faith were instant coffee. You just pour hot water into it and there it is, presto. But that's not really the way it is. Faith doesn't work like instant coffee. It has to be percolated. And some people don't have the patience to wait on coffee to percolate. They want instant coffee. And when you get instant coffee, it tastes almost like percolated coffee, but it is never quite as good, because there's something to be said about waiting. It is when you wait on a thing to brew slowly. It is the smell of it that prepares your taste buds for anticipation. Have you ever woke up in the morning and you haven't even tasted the coffee, but you could smell it, and it just smells so good? Even people who don't drink coffee like the smell of it, because there's something about a blessing percolating that titillates the senses. It's something about knowing that it's about to happen that whets your appetite. It causes your salivary glands to begin to secrete fluids, because you know that something is about to be released in your life. Somebody in this room is so close to your blessing that you can smell it. You can sniff it. You haven't even tasted it yet, but you can just smell it brewing. You know God's been cooking up something while you've been going through hell and high water. God has been preparing a blessing for you, and you just got to be willing to wait. Hit somebody and say, wait. No. If we're going to wait, we cannot wait with a distracted, unfocused, uncommitted mentality. We have to wait with a focused mind. Isaiah teaches us how to wait. I must call him to the witness stand, because he tells us that there is a waiting that will not be acceptable in order to accomplish what God would have us to do. We cannot wait with frustration. We cannot wait with a spirit of irritation. We cannot be aggravated with God as if he were late. Because though you are waiting, it does not mean that God is late. He has already set the date. He knows exactly when you're coming out. He told Abram before it ever started, he said, 400 years and you're out of there. That lets me know that God sets a date for you to get in trouble, and he sets a date for you to get out of trouble. So don't be sitting around waiting like something got messed up in heaven and they didn't read the right memo, and you know what ought to be done, and heaven is confused. And don't be patting your foot and looking all irritated and popping your chewing gum at God as if God is a late bus driver and you're tired of waiting. God is never late. Anybody who made time can't be late for time. He is absolutely infallible. He cannot be wrong. He knows when to do it. And let me clear something else up. The delay is not God trying to get ready to bless you. It's not God putting things on hold because he's got to make some goal, or he's got to make somebody who will love you, or God's got to create a good husband for you, or God has to create. God is not on hold trying to find somebody for you. God is not on hold looking for you a job and can't find the right job to give you. God is not on hold because he's got to build you a house. God is not on hold because he's trying to get some money to pay off your bills and he got to work overtime before he answers your prayer. No. You need to read 2 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken up, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation. The word with is the thing. Will with the temptation also make a way of escape. That's a bad scripture right there. Because what that scripture says is the moment that the problem is made, the answer is made. God says, I will not allow there to be a question that doesn't have an answer. I won't let you need anything and not have it there. The very fact that you need it is an indication that it's there. When my grandmother used to cook chicken, she didn't need a microwave oven. It never crossed her mind, oh, if I just had a microwave oven, I could get this together. When she got ready to cook bread and put bread on top of the stove, she didn't say, oh, if I could just put it in the microwave and hit defrost, it would rise quicker. She didn't need it because it didn't exist. She didn't need an electrical iron that when you stood it up and left it on, it cut off automatically. Y'all are young folks, you won't understand these old cast iron that you had to wrap a rag around the handle so you didn't burn your fingers off, and you would heat the thing till it was hot She didn't need any of that. She didn't need Niagara spray starch in order to starch anything. She didn't need it because it didn't exist. Now we need it now because it's available to us. Here lies a principle. You don't need anything that doesn't exist. In fact, if you understand this concept, you can determine what is available by your needs. If you need it, it is an indication that somewhere it exists. That's what God means when he says, I will give you the desires of your heart. The very fact that your heart has desired it is an indication that it is there. The Holy Spirit has showed something in your spirit that's available to you that caused you to want something. And you wouldn't even want it if it were not there. In fact, there are people who don't want anything. They don't want nothing. They don't want a job. They don't want life. They don't want happiness. They don't want to get up. They don't want to go to work. They don't want to go to bed. They don't want to do anything. They're trifling, completely satisfied. They have absolutely nothing. They have oblivious to any passion and any desire and any drive. But to the rest of us who are sitting up there panting and out of breath and patting our foot and frustrated, the reason that we have so much passion is because there are some things that we want. And the reason that we want them is because they're there. And the reason that they're there is an indication that God wants you to want it, so that in the process of wanting it, you won't take no for an answer. He wants to motivate you. He wants you to be excited. He wants you to be comprehensive. He wants you to go out it with all of your might. And you used to didn't even want what you want, but you want it now because God has shown you some things that are possible to you. And now that it's there, hit somebody, say, I want it. What do you do when you want something and you know it's there? See, I want it and I know it's there. It's not like God has to go make it. It is there. What do you do when you want it and you see other people with it? And you say, you blessed her. When you're going to bless me, you blessed him. When you're going to bless me, I'm not jealous. I'm glad you blessed him. I don't want what you got for them. But seeing them with theirs makes me think that I should have mine. If you're going to bless him, what's wrong? What do you do when you've prayed and you've seen something in your spirit that God is going to give you and it hasn't happened yet? Isaiah tells us how to wait. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to learn how to wait. It's not that you got to learn to wait. You got to learn how to wait. See, you don't have to learn to wait because until God does it, you've got to wait. So nobody has to teach you to wait because you can't do nothing but wait. If God don't give it to you, you can't get it anyway. So I don't have to teach no seminar on to wait because you got to wait. If I got the money to give you and I don't give it to you yet, you got no choice but to wait. So I ain't got to teach you to wait because if I don't up it, you can't have it. But I got to teach you how to wait, because how you wait has all the world to do with how long you wait. In other words, if you don't wait with the right attitude, you can delay the blessing longer. You can spend 40 years when it could have been a weekend because you didn't know. Because you didn't know how to wait. So I'm going to ask Brother Isaiah to come and teach us how to wait. And so Isaiah comes before the class and says, if you are going to wait on the Lord, don't wait with the arrogant ideology that God is trying to get what you have ordered as if he is back ordered on your blessing. No. Don't wait as if heaven is off schedule and you're going to leave a complaint at the complaint box. And stop praying like you are a ticked off consumer. Because it gets on God's nerves when you suggest that he messed up the order. They that wait upon the Lord. He said, if you're going to wait on the Lord, you can't wait on him like you're waiting on them to bring your dinner at the restaurant. And you keep sending somebody back talking about how much longer is it going to be? How much longer is it going to be? I ordered 20 minutes ago. Those people got their food already, and I'm still sitting here waiting. And if you don't do something, I'm going to call for the manager. God said, no, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. That's true. That means while you're waiting, God said, I want you to be working out in the gym. He said, I want you to be renewing your strength. I want you to be building up your stuff. I want you to be getting ready for it while you're waiting. See, this lets me know that the waiting is not God getting it ready for you. God said, I'm not getting it ready for you. I'm getting you ready for it, and I want you to renew your strength, because when I lay it on you, it's going to be so bad you won't have to be able to stand up under the load of it. When I lay it on you, it's going to shake up everything, and you won't have to be a strong woman to stand the blessing I'm going to put on you, baby. God said, I got so much stuff laid up on you, waiting on you to get it together. You won't have to be a bad baby to handle this. He said, it's going to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You won't have to run laps, do exercises, get a treadmill, get you some weights and some barbells, because when I do whip it on you, I'm going to give you double for your trouble. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. You're going to have to mount up on wings like eagles. You're going to have to build up your endurance, because you ain't going to get no rest in time. When I begin to bless you, you're going to have to be able to run and not be weary. God said, I can't bless you right now because you get tired too easy. You got to exercise, because when I start pouring out stuff on you, I don't want you to be telling me, I'm tired, I got a headache, I can't do this. God said, no, you're going to have to get in shape, baby, because I'm going to pour out a blessing on you. God, I'm just giving you time to rest and get your strength up and relax right now. And you told mama, don't complain, because after this, you're going to have to run and not be weary. You're going to have to be able to eat your lunch in your car. You're going to have to be able to get you a cat nap and keep going, because I'm going to pour you out a blessing you won't have room enough to receive. Get ready. Get. Slap somebody and tell them I've been in the gym. I've been working out. I've been getting ready. I've been getting myself together. I've been doing curls, working on my triceps and my biceps and my quads. I'm getting myself in shape, because God's going to pour out a crazy, stupid, ridiculous blessing on me. And extraordinary blessings require extraordinary preparation. For to him whom much is given, much is required. I'm getting ready. So all of you folks who are murmuring and complaining and are not getting ready for the blessing, forget it. You ain't gonna get it. Because God gives prepared blessings to prepared people. Let me say that to your face. I said God gives prepared blessings to prepared people. He does not give prepared blessings to murmuring people, frustrated people, irritated, evil people, people who got an attitude, people who feel like life owes them something. People who walk around with a chip on their shoulder will die with a chip on their shoulder, just getting more and more bitter. God gives blessings to people. people who are preparing for something in the middle of nothing. Even the widow was gathering up sticks. She thought she was going to die, but she was still working. You got to keep working on it in the face of bad news. I ain't got much, but I'm going to gather up what I got and do the best I can with what I got. God said, those are the people I'm going to bless. Now, when you're working on something, people don't understand you. Because you're getting ready for something that ain't even there. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Willing to have the kind of faith that looks like a fool. You got to be about to die like the widow and still be cooking. Gathering up sticks, ain't got but a handful of meal left and getting the sticks together. He said, well, you ain't got no more than that. You ought to just die. She said, no, I'm going to cook what I got left. Because God ain't going to bless me till I use everything I got. You got to be willing to look like a fool. You got to be willing to live in a world that has never rained and say it's going to rain. And everybody look at you like you're a fool. And then you got to get stupid faith and get you a hammer and go out in your backyard and build a boat on dry ground, and all the while you build it, you gotta say it's gonna rain. Just be building and pecking and popping. And they say, what is he doing? Building a boat. Everybody else building a boat in the river. He building a boat in the backyard. He said, when it rains, look at it. He said, when it rains, and they ain't even seen no rain. They said, when it rains, he said, not only is it gonna rain, it's gonna be so much rain that the rain is gonna find my boat. Should I tell them? See, when I preach, the Lord is preaching to me, and I'm just giving it to you, and he gives it to me. He said in my spirit, he said, tell them now that the blessing that I have for them is going to be so much more than what you think, that the blessing is going to do like the rain. It's going to overtake you. You ain't going to have to chase it. It's going to chase you. He said, if you just stand right where I put you, I'm going to make the blessing come up and overtake. The blessing is going to lift you up and carry you on, and you're going to be floating on something that was nowhere to be seen when you started. But if you go ahead and do what I told you to do and renew your strength, he said, I'm going to send the right people to you at the right time, in the right place. You ain't going to have to go out cruising at night. You ain't going to have to hit the right spots. You ain't going to have to join the health club. You ain't going to have to start golfing. He said, no, if you just obey me and serve me and move when I move, I'm going to send the blessing right to your. Now, he says through the Spirit that God spoke something. And it must have been in Abram's spirit, because Moses didn't get it when he recorded Genesis. He doesn't record this. But the writer in the New Testament, up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records things that Moses did not get before the New Covenant came. And there's something. You see, he gets the surely. There wasn't no surely in Genesis. There is no surely in Genesis. Because the surely wasn't heard with the audible ear.